I'd like to introduce our preacher to you this morning. The Reverend Leslie Brogan is a hospice chaplain in the Atlanta area and a minister in the United Church of Christ. She's written two books, Relying on the Moon, Companioning Grief for 29 Days, and Grief and the Psalms, and is ruminating over a third book. Leslie and her partner Linda Ellis are moms to Ray and Randy's favorite nephews, John Brogan and Sam, and the family lives in Decatur, Georgia. So help me welcome Reverend Leslie Brogan.
Good morning. It's great to be here. It's great to be here. I hope we don't have to do this through the whole sermon. And we probably won't. But it's good to see you. I'm always glad to be invited every year, and it's a privilege to be in this community. I know that this has been a year of stretching for the United Methodist Church. I think it's fair to say that. And I'm always strengthened to know that this community is strong and thriving and speaking truth in Savannah. So it's a privilege to be here. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O God, you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. We are grateful for Nick's reading this morning of the scripture. And Nick, your first two words were, you can look back if you want to, by faith, by faith. His first two words were by faith in that reading from Hebrews, that from the first time I read it as I prepared for this morning was difficult. It was so difficult to hear the end of chapter 11 as it spoke of the trials and tribulation, the pain and the torture of the early church. And it was impossible for me to separate that from what's going on in the world today. From those who hid as they walked through deserts or dug holes in the ground so that they could get away, my heart went right back to Nice. My heart went right back to Dallas. My heart went right back. These years have not been easy, and so the fact that our children can pick up a cello or step up to the piano and make something beautiful gives us hope and gives us courage to keep taking steps. I learned in my years working with folks that were HIV positive, I learned of the phrase compassion fatigue. I'm sure that we weren't the first to speak those words together. But in the 90s, before protease inhibitors, there was compassion fatigue. Our friends and our brothers and some sisters were dying day after day and week after week. And it was hard to keep feeling. It was hard to keep our hearts open. And I think today there are echoes of that. I know there was a couple weeks not long ago when I could not bear to turn on the television. First in Minnesota, and then 2 days later in Dallas. And then we could breathe a minute. And then sisters and brothers from all over the world were celebrating Bastille Day. And terror happened again. And we go to bed and we say our prayers and we pray to get up in the morning. I think for me, the heart of this morning's message comes from the first two verses in Hebrews of chapter 12. I know you're not Baptist and I know you probably haven't memorized the book of Hebrews, but I'm sure you can check one out from the library if you don't have one on your bedside table, and you can go back and read, or we could have Nick read again. But it's the one that talked about We had just heard of all of that pain, of being sawn in half, of being fed to the lions. We had just heard Dallas and Nice repeated again. And then that first verse in chapter 12 says, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Always before, I thought that was talking about me and mine. I thought it was talking about my relatives who I have treasured who have died, that communion of saints, my grandparents and my parents, the folks I have loved throughout my life, the folks who have impacted, imprinted themselves on me. But hearing the choir as they stood up and spoke, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. In this space, on this day, we have witnesses from Kabul. We have witnesses from Bangkok. We have witnesses who didn't make that swim from Syria. In our space, with us, always, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. These folks who have gone before, and by faith, they took that first stroke. By faith, they pushed someone out of the way of a truck, barreling down. By faith. And yet, we wait for the healing, for the resurrection. It says in that verse, by faith we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, and we are to put down what ensnares us, what clings to us, what weighs us down. Now here's the sermon part. You know, it is kind of a little bit, I've got to be honest, a little bit of a rush to be able to speak to people and to be on a soapbox. And so I am a little bit on a soapbox for the next 3 to 4 minutes. If this is a time when you want to reflect privately with your God, I'm good with that. But it is time for me to just say, and this is parenthetical, but I got to say it, that it is time for us to put down what we cling to and what weighs us down. It is time. I have never in my life, and I'm a little bit older than our cello and piano player, and it was so wonderful that you played, and I'm a little bit older than many in the room, not quite as old, but, and this political season, we have to stop. In this room, we have to stop. It's not him or her all the time. It's not red or blue all the time. That's not all of who we are. It shouldn't separate us to tables at family reunions. It shouldn't have us hanging up on one another on the phone. It has to stop. It has to stop. And I'm not saying because it's not important, because it's vitally important. But it's not all of who we are. I have been shocked by how we have quit listening to one another and how we have separated ourselves from who we are. We are Americans first. We are Americans first. And who we choose to vote for is all of that. But it is not how we view one another and how we make one another us and they. It has to stop. The other ways of saying that what we cling to is what ensnares us. What keeps us stuck? We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, a great cloud of witnesses who, by faith, stood up and followed. You know, I go through times in my life, you know, everybody does, the hills and the valleys, and I so desperately, when I pick up the scriptures, want a guidebook. I want some book that will help me. I want some words that will take me from this valley and lead me on through this desert and bring me to another place where I can be whole again. The secret is we're always whole, especially when we're walking through the desert. But still, I look for a guidebook. And honestly, these verses from Hebrews could be enough of our guidebooks to get us through this summer, this fall, and into Advent. We can get there with these words. They're so powerful. They're so important. They're so meaningful. They talk about our ancestors of faith who endured and walked through times that were unbelievable, unimaginable. And yet, Nick, they still had faith. They still had faith. Even though they couldn't see what was yet to come, they still had faith. And they still kept walking into the next morning. They did. They could. We are told to put down what ensnares us, what intertwines around our feet and keeps us from walking, stepping out. We are told to put that away and to what? Run the race that is put before us. I don't have to run your race, and you don't have to run mine. It is my work to do. And how do we do that? How do we run that race? The second verse of chapter 12 says that we look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the world, the one who lived his life not of the world, but in the world. And there, my friends, my sisters and brothers, there are the words that are for us, how we get through these days. The world is all around us and will be because we are in it. And we have a place and we have work to do in it. It's not that we somehow elevate on those hoverboards and move around as if it doesn't bother us, because at some point the battery runs out or they catch fire. But we are not going to talk about that. We're not on a hoverboard. We are left foot, right foot, running this race with perseverance and with strength and with faith beyond our understanding. It is who we are and is what we're called to do. The pioneer and the perfecter, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In the world, he taught us. His life wasn't nearly long enough, but it was long enough for us to witness so many things. And what did we see in Jesus? That he saw us. He saw the children. He saw the old ones. He saw those who were up in the tree and didn't think they were worthy of being with us. He saw the sick and he saw the vulnerable. He saw the blind and he saw the lame. We are to follow in those steps. Not to what is clinging to us, not to what is separating us, but we are to see one another as Jesus saw us. And in his seeing of us, he taught us to love each other. In his seeing of us, he taught us to love. It is our guidebook. These few verses in Hebrews, this letter to the early church, this church that was being persecuted, this guidebook is right there. A few hours ago, 36 hours, 48 hours ago, our sisters and brothers of the Jewish faith lit candles, as is their practice on Friday nights, on their Sabbath. When the sun is beginning to set, they lit candles. And they shared words that their grandmothers, 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 grandmothers were taught in a language that they don't speak every day. In Savannah, these candles were lit. In Savannah. And as the darkness was coming, every Friday Sabbath, they gather together. And they light candles, and they speak words of their faith that their ears might not understand, but their hearts sure know. And they broke bread, and they told stories, so that when the darkness comes, there is light. We Christians could borrow that practice. We could choose whatever day we want to choose, or we could visit our Jewish sisters and brothers and have them remind us how to do it. Too often, I think we Christians are in the dark and all of a sudden realize that there's not light enough. Why do we light candles? So that we can see again what is already there. We can see again what is around us. Sometime in the near future, sit in the dark, in a space you know, and when you can't stand it anymore, or when you find yourself falling asleep, whichever comes first, grab a match and light a candle and pay attention to that act, to what you are doing. Pay attention to the act of choosing to welcome the light that can come. Pay attention to the act. And then look around. Look around. How lucky we are to be alive right now. Look around. Look around. And you will see differently what's been there all this time. One of my favorite memories growing up was sitting with my mother as storms would come. I grew up in central Illinois. Pat and I realized we're both Illini. And darn good Yankees. And really accepting all and learning about being Southerners every day, right? With thankfulness in our hearts. Yes. And so I know about storms that come to central Illinois. They blow in. And because it's flat, like Savannah, because it's flat, you can see the clouds coming and turning and moving this way. And then you can feel it in the air, and then you can watch the trees first blow a little bit and sometimes bend. And we would sit on our screen porch, my two sisters and I, and my mother would gather us in, and she would hold us. I heard my mother say, I heard my mother say, I heard my mother say, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus.
In the night time when I